Why don't we turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We're seeking to get insight into the heart of the Lord as Solomon gives his fatherly advice to his kids. That's kind of the angle that this is going at. A father just kind of sharing counsel and insight into life with his kids. But really, more than Solomon doing that, we know the scriptures are inspired. And so that makes it kind of exciting when we look at it and we see that really it's God, our Heavenly Father, giving us, His kids, eternal wisdom. Those of us who will open our ears and just listen to what the Lord has to say for us, to us, and speak to our hearts. And so it's kind of exciting as we just open our hearts, just to receive from the Lord. And Father, tonight as we look into Your Word, we do ask that You would speak to us personally. And also as a body of believers. Lord, we want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We want to be open to You, to Your guidance, and to Your direction. And so, Lord, we open our hearts up in a fresh way today. Maybe, Lord, there's things that we've read over and over again, but tonight You want to just prick our hearts with those things, minister to us. And just as we prayed at the beginning of worship, Lord, we need You just to help us in our worship. I know it was a simple, quick prayer, but Lord, how significant that is for us, even as we look at Your Word, how desperately we need You, just the illumination of Your Spirit in our hearts to shed light on Your Word, that we might see You for who You are, that we might see how desperately we need You each and every moment. And so we open ourselves up to You tonight. We come approaching Your Word this evening expectantly, wanting to receive what You have for us. Father, we bring all the needs that are represented tonight before You. Those who are struggling or are just having a rough time in any way, Lord, we just pray that You'd minister to them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, we do want to pray for Raymond and his family, just having lost most everything that they had in that flood. And we just pray that You'd continue to give them guidance and direction, and You'd provide the right place for them to live, and that You just work out their job situations and just whatever their needs are, Lord. You know better than we could ever know. We pray for them. And Lord, for those unspoken things on my brothers and sisters' hearts, we bring them before You and ask that Your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we're continuing through the Proverbs, receiving from the Lord wisdom and direction for our lives, may our hearts just hear what the Lord has for us. In verse 1 of chapter 4, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life.'" You know, the initial thing that we kind of get out of that is the significance or the value in gaining, you know, not just knowledge, but wisdom, insight from the Lord, the value of that. What does that add to your life? What does that add to my life as a Christian? The things that God wants to give. If the thing is being open to receiving the counsel from the Word of God, to be open to receiving wisdom and instruction. You know, we mentioned in James how James talked about asking for wisdom and the importance of when we ask for wisdom that we receive it by faith into our hearts. Because oftentimes I may ask for wisdom from the Lord, and the Lord from His Word will speak to us and He ministers something to us. But there are those times where inside my heart, maybe I'll think, yes, but, you know, we get these other angles going in our minds and we become really double-minded. We ask for wisdom. The Bible says He will give wisdom liberally. I mean, in other words, He will pour out and minister to us. But see, sometimes when we ask for wisdom, we have a preconceived idea of what we should get in return, what the wisdom should be. We've got a plan. And, you know, we're thinking that the Lord's thinking what we're thinking, you see, and we're wanting to get the same direction. And that's when it gets kind of scary for us, because we're starting to venture off on our own instead of really relying on the Lord, as we learned in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So we want to do that, but we need to be open to that. And when the Lord speaks His wisdom to us, we want to receive it. We want to walk in it. We want to acknowledge it. Or else we will be unstable in our ways. But the person here, as we read, that says, hey, if you receive this into your heart and you walk in this, man, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. You know, it just will give you a long life, not just longevity of life here on this earth, but a quality of life, a life that's really worth living. And so we find this to be good for us. You know, we live in an age that's very interesting. This is considered the age of information. Interesting times in which we live. We can go out on the internet and gather up all kinds of data and info. You know, we just gather up all kinds of stuff to stuff our brains with. I mean, we've got on continuous loop, you know, news running, information from all over the world. We can turn on the news and we can get information from all over the world, all 24/7, all the time. We just get information from all around the world. It's an information age. It's a time where there's just a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge, but I don't necessarily see a lot of wisdom being applied. You see, that's that application of the information in a way that's going to benefit myself and others around me. You know, this is the wisdom that God wants to give. A lot of knowledge, a lot of information out there, but not a lot of application. And we want to be people that really look at the Word and apply it. Ask the Lord, help us to apply it and to really speak to our hearts. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So what does it say here about the path of the wicked? What does it say? Entertain it. Get in the middle of it. Journey on it. A few steps won't hurt. You see, it doesn't say any of that, does it? I really like it. I like the real straightforwardness of the Proverbs. You know, it's just straight up right to you there. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Avoid it at all. Just go the other direction. Don't you remember your folks telling you when you were a kid? You know, well, that guy's always throwing rocks at me, or that guy's waiting around the corner to beat me. Well, walk. Did you ever think of walking home the other way from school? You know, there's a couple different ways to get home from school. You know, go the other way. Avoid it. You know, there's no shame in avoiding evil. You know, we're to be ignorant, the Bible says, doesn't it, of evil. You know, to be ignorant of things of the evil. Lo and I were talking just earlier today about things that we're, you know, aware of in our society and some of the things going on, and how, really, to be honest, how ignorant we are of some things that are going on around us, because we really just don't see a lot of shows. Personally, we just don't see a lot of shows. And so we don't really know what everything that's getting stuffed into the minds and hearts of our society. And I got a rough idea, I don't think things have changed that much since I walked out of the world. But, you know, it's just there's so much pollution out there and so much stuff that's junk. It says, man, just turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. You know how people like to bring you along in their debris. Oh boy. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. We had some friends in a band that had written a song regarding that particular verse 18. Man, I loved it. It was called Perfect Day, Jerome. Man, it was just a great song. You know, just speaking of, you know, just following the Lord, and that as we follow the Lord, it's continues to become clearer. The path continues to be clearer. Not that we can see 100 million miles down the road, but the path in front of us becomes clear, that we wouldn't want to deviate. Our life gets brighter. You know, the life isn't just being sucked out of us, but it's getting brighter. We're getting rejuvenated day by day. But the wicked is in darkness, and they do not even know what makes them stumble. They don't even know what they're tripping over. You know, what happened? Oh, haven't you talked with some friends who have gotten in some tough spots? And, you know, it's like, gosh, I don't even know how we got in this situation. You know, it completely in the dark, you know, just stumbled. And, you know, I don't even know how this could have come about. Well, you know, did you examine the circumstances? Are you really seeking to follow after the Lord? A lot of times a non-believer in these kind of situations, obviously they're not following God. It's obvious that they're stumbling in the darkness. When we look at this idea of verse 18, shines ever brighter under the perfect day. You know, we really see that those that are in the world, the wicked, that just aren't really seeking after God. What's kind of happening? We get all these catch terms out there, you know, burnout. You hear that term a lot, burnout. People, you know, they've gotten burnt out, or they're, you know, they're just really burnt out. You hear this kind of a term quite a bit. You know, that's really not a term for believers. Okay, I understand we get tired sometimes. I understand. But as a Christian, that's not really, shouldn't be part of our vernacular. Shouldn't be part of what we, you know, kind of exude out of our lives. You know, I'm not talking about just physical tiredness now. I'm talking about, you know, just that sense of getting real crispy around the edges, you know? I know. I mean, it can happen. But why does it happen, and when does it happen? And are we really taking care of the areas that we need to be taken care of so that we don't fall prey to that, you see? Jesus, remember, he's told us that his yoke was easy and that his burden was light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So is there really any burnout in the Lord? We talked about this a while back as we were going through some other areas of Scripture. And we talked about those two in the Old Testament who had grabbed some fire and off of another altar and kind of got their own incense burners going. And, you know, they got burned out, ultimately. We know that. You know, the Lord came down in a fire and consumed them. They got real crispy. Now, that's a definite place we can find in the Scripture that support burnout in the Lord. But we don't find it for the believer, the one who's really following after the Lord. And so we need to think through this sometimes, because sometimes even in serving in ministry and being involved in ministry, we can get tired. But we need to make sure that we're letting our batteries get charged. Next week, I'm going to go get some of my batteries charged. I'm going to go to the pastor's conference, and I'll get some of my batteries charged up a little bit. You know, my wife and I will be traveling out there and just getting in. And I found that for me, I quarterly, at minimum, need to be, and it doesn't take me a long time. I can, you know, relax within a day or two and feel considerably rejuvenated for me. That's just my system at this point. Now, maybe as I get a little older, it used to be a few hours, I'd feel pretty rejuvenated. But, good night's sleep, I'd feel rejuvenated. And then it's gone into, now it's a day or two, and it might get worse as I get older. I'm not sure yet. But, you know, that rejuvenating, we need to allow for time. And I think we need to allow for time to be with the Lord, you know, and to hear from him, to interact with him, to devotionally be connected with the Lord. I think it rejuvenates us, and it kind of helps to build that barrier so that we don't fall prey to just getting burnt out. You know, we can be busy serving the Lord and the intention is right. But so was the fellow who helped move the ark that David asked him to move. He was doing a good thing, a right thing, trying to get the ark back into Jerusalem. I mean, David had a right heart in it and everything, but they went about it the wrong way. And he got burnt out too. You know, he got consumed, man. He got taken out of the picture because he was going about something. And David was all bummed when that happened, remember? He was all bummed out, saying, why, Lord? Why would this happen? This guy's dead now. It's just, you know, here we are. I'm trying to do the right thing. But see, had he stayed consistently in the Word, somehow he must have just slipped a little while, because had he been staying steady in the Word, he would have remembered, oh, yeah, you got to stick the staves through the thing. We don't move it like the heathen move it, you see. He put it on that cart, and the ark was slipping off, and Uzziah jumped out to grab a hold of it, and he was smoked, you know. He got dead quick, you know, because we weren't supposed to touch the ark. But they weren't supposed to move the ark that way either. That's the way heathen moved things around. They were supposed to stick staves through it, and the priests were supposed to carry the ark. That's the way it was supposed to be moved. Now, had he been staying consistent in his devotions, we would have remembered that. Good thought, you know. So, a lot can happen. It can be dangerous for us and for those around us. How do you like that? You know, it can be dangerous not only for ourselves, but for those around us. My son, verse 20, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Again, back to what's the focus? The Word. Back to the focus. You know, what's the main point? Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I like that. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. You know, keep that in the midst of your heart. What do we contemplate? What do we think about? What's going on in our minds? For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And you know that it wasn't that many years ago that there was all kinds of medical discoveries about the heart and how the heart pumps, you know, supplies the whole body with blood. And, you know, I don't know how many hundreds of miles or thousands of miles of veins and all this stuff you got in your body and all that. But, you know, all these discoveries they made, not that far distant years ago. And yet here it is in the Bible, for out of it spring the issues of life. I mean, the heart supplies blood to our whole body. Well, as that is illustrated for us, it's here telling us to keep your heart. Keep your heart. Watch out, you know, guard it, take care of it. We need to be careful. You know, I think we forget that we do have, we're Christians. The majority of you I know first name basis, but we're believers. And as believers, you know, we are to still be aware that we have a sin nature. You know, that it's still there. Yes, it's been brought before the blood where it's should be daily crucified and all that moment to moment sometimes in each day. But the reality is still there that we have that sin nature, and we're to keep our heart, to be careful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so that idea that our heart is deceitful above all things, I mean, and you know, desperately wicked, that's the reality of who I am apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I'm walking tight with the Lord, no problem, but it's just that tendency, it's there. The flesh is there, and we want to be careful. And it says here, keep your heart. Jesus said in chapter 15 of Matthew, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, you know, the Pharisees were always trying to, you know, vibe him about something, you know, and they were giving him a hard time about, you know, eating with dirty hands and that kind of thing. They hadn't scrubbed up good before they had their dinner or what, you know, this type of mentality, this thought process. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. It's not what you eat or how you eat it. That's not so much the issue. You know, it's really what's going on inside. And in verse 19, he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are all things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. For out of the heart proceed, you know, that what's going on inside And it really just, it's going to come out. And so we want to be aware of that and know. Put away, in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Years ago, down south, we had a radio program from our ministry there. And that was what it was called. It was called Straight Ahead. And this was the reason, this is the scripture I got, that we centered on. It's because, man, you know, if you look straight ahead, you keep focused on the Lord, you're not going to get sidetracked with all this other stuff. And as we look straight into His Word, we find the things that really are going to keep our hearts. So we kind of find the keys here of keeping our hearts and keeping our hearts right. That really, the test really to see how we're doing in our walk in this sense is by what's coming out of our mouths. You know, not necessarily around the congregation, because I know we're all polite and good with each other. But, you know, the reality is what kind of comes out a lot of times and what we're saying or how we're responding to situations. And it really exposes what's really going on, because it says out of the heart flow the issues of our lives. You know, it comes out of us. And so, man, it's a good way to see, man, where am I really at? Well, what's coming out? You know, what's bubbling out? And good way to check. Focus your eyes on the Lord. That's what wisdom says. You get centered up on the Lord. You get focused on the Lord. You get the washing of the water of the Word. You get that happening in your life. You get this good prayer connection going with the Lord. You're going to start finding a lot less of you is going to be coming out of your mouth. And a lot more things that are positive in the Lord. Things that are edifying in the Lord. Good things to think through. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. Well, we just think of the things that are, some of it is kind of set before us, unfortunately, when we're driving up and down the highways, all the billboards that tell us we need Cuervo Gold, and if we drink Coors Light, we're going to have girlfriends that look like that, or boyfriends that look like this, and, you know, then we'll be able to climb mountains like that, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on. If you do this, and if you buy that canoe, you're going to float down those rivers, and it'll look real cool, and, you know, all this stuff, that's just stuff that we're inundated with this stuff. And, you know, yet look at what comes through our televisions, you know, it's just, it's sick. It's a mess. And the Bible here says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Really, because, see, it enters into the eyes, goes into the mind, processes around, and then it starts working its way out. You know? This is really one of the dangers of pornography. So many people don't really realize how dangerous all of it is. It goes in, it gets this inside our minds, it makes this indelible print, you know? It's a permanent, it's like using your permanent marker, and it's just indelible. It just locks in. And it's stuck there, and it's just, and it's there for your flesh and the enemy to come along and help you hit recall buttons, you see? It's very dangerous, because it's put into our, it comes in through our eyes, but then it permeates into our minds, and then it starts affecting our flesh. You know, it starts affecting our lives. And we got to be real careful. It's something to really guard against, because there's so much of it floating around out there. Now, you know, we're going to get into some other issues, but one of the things that it was really, yeah, it really struck me. I was watching like early morning, you know, television thing, you know, and they were talking about different issues going on in our society. And one of the things that they came up with is they were talking about sex amongst teenagers. And they said, well, you'd have to determine what that really means. Because as far as they were concerned, that oral sex was not really, that has nothing to do with intimacy really anymore. That really, it's just something that's like kissing or anything else. There's a big pool in our society that thinks this way of young people. You know, that's not really, but see, the Bible describes what fornication is. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. That's fornication. Okay? So it's pretty clear. The Bible's pretty clear about it. Sometimes you have to study a little bit to find out what fornication really means. But it's much more clear. And so, you know, these ideas about this and how the things that are put before people's eyes, you know, what they're putting out there, you know, and what's getting stuffed into their minds, you see, that starts to form and shape some of life's attitudes and actions then. And it's really, it's a serious situation that we've got going in our society right now, I think, because we're not being able to purge or determine what's really healthy for us or not. And that's what's great about going through the Proverbs. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them." Really, the understanding that promiscuity ultimately will destroy. And we just don't see it that way in our society. You know, we've talked about this when we've gone through areas of, in Corinthians, we talked about this a little bit, and how that it's taking a part of your soul. And there's other places in Proverbs where we'll touch on this also. But people think that they're not really giving anything up. It's just something that happens, and it's not that big a deal. And this is the way, and this is kind of where I was going with that other thought. With, you know, we've just gotten so distant from center what the Scripture really says about this kind of interaction. And we've kind of, this one in this show that they were saying, that, and this was the, you know, worldly experts, okay, but they were describing it and saying that, well, they've come up with, the young people have come up with their own understanding. In other words, they've kind of rewritten, you know, so to speak, terminology and what things really mean. And that's really not an issue. It's not a big deal. And I'm thinking, wow, man. And that's part of what sparked our conversation. We're talking about, man, what are they seeing? What is this? What's all this coming from? You know, because really, I've been a believer long enough that, you know, I've missed a generation worth of stuff almost. You know, at least a half a generation worth of stuff, as far as worldliness goes. I've just missed it. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. I want to miss more of it. I wish I could have missed a big chunk of my own. You know, and then just delete it all. But you know, the reality of this is that promiscuity is very destructive, and that you're giving up. There's something unique and special, and I know it is also even mystical in the sense of what goes on with the union between a man and a woman. There's something very mystical about that. There's something very special. There's very something spiritual and significant. The Bible talks about that if a person is to take himself and he knows the Lord and he brings himself and connects himself in sexually, gets involved sexually with a prostitute, a harlot, that he's brought Jesus into this union also. This idea of the mystical sense of bringing in something, and that it hurts our soul. It takes something from us, this activity outside of marriage, this sexual interaction. It takes something out of us. And it is true, and I know this is a crude statement, but the world uses this term, and I unfortunately probably most of us are familiar with it, but they use that term as somebody got a piece of somebody else. That's the way the terminology that's used. And you know what? The world is right about that. In a sad sense, the world is right. They've taken a part of something that cannot be replaced. Promiscuity, in that sense, it takes a part from somebody and it can't be replaced. And that's pretty destructive and a pretty deceptive force with the enemy uses as a tool to just undermine, unearth, and take away the person. You know, what's left after a while? Just this empty shell. You know, you watch some of these people that have been flaunting themselves, you know, over the years on the music scene and this and that. And you see them, and on the, I haven't really seen any of them, but the video screens and stuff, you know, that they've done with their music videos and everything, and the way they flaunt and everything. And you know what? Now, as they're approaching their 40s and later, it's really getting to be kind of an empty shell. It's just a bundle of emptiness. There's nothing exciting about it, really. It's been seen and done. You know what I'm saying? It's just sad because that's what the world does. That's what the enemy does through promiscuity and stuff. The Bible describes it as it's the only sin where you sin against your own body. You sin against yourself by doing it. And that's what it's talking about. That's why. Because something is taken from us in that act. Now, in the act of marriage, it's restorative, it's rejuvenating, it's bonding, it's a positive, healthy, godly thing that God has made and designed for marriage. And it's very good, and it's a positive thing. And it's something that should be enjoyed in marriage. But you see, it's been ruined and polluted by those in the world that would make it perverted. Verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. You remember the harlot, the one that's trying to seduce, and you remember, it has all those, remember, the guys that got sucked in with the flattering words? We learned about them last week. You know, they get sucked in by all the flattering. Oh, golly, you're just so this, and you're just so that, and, you know, come on. We know it's not true, you know. And do not go near the door of her house. Remove your way far from her. Don't entertain it. Don't get involved with it. Just stay out of it. You see? Stay away from it. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. In other words, it's just so destructive. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And we look today at some of the STDs that are out there. Some of them are not even curable, you know. It's just so destructive, and much less, you know, touching on looking at AIDS or something like this that's, you know, it keeps mutating. Just when they get some kind of a, you know, cocktail of drugs that are going to attack and help to sustain life for somebody, it mutates and it turns into some other type of, you know, hybrid virus, you know. And this is what it's saying here. This is just the result. And people say, well, that, you know, it's just targeted against homosexuals. No, it's involved. It's affecting heterosexuals, too. It's not, you know what? Sin is sin. The Bible says sin separates us from our God. You know, the whole issue really isn't homosexual or heterosexual. The issue is that it kills. This type of lifestyle kills people. It's that destructive. And so we read it. We read it here, and the Bible's relevant today. You know, several thousand years later, it's relevant as we look at it. We see it playing out in front of us. Drink water, verse 15, from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer. As a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. This first few verses, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only in your own and not for strangers with you. This idea, again, of being very promiscuous, and how many kids running the streets don't even know who their dad is. You know, they don't even know who their dads are. And they're all over. They're all over our city here. They're all over every city in the United States. They're all over every town and village and everywhere else. You know, they're just kids without dads, because there's all this promiscuity and they don't even know whose is whose. And it's so sad that we see this. This isn't God's design. He says, man, that's not the way I've made it. You know, he said, you know, let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. You know, enjoy the intimacy that you have with the spouse that God's given you. You know, I love that. And always be enraptured with her love. I think that's cool. You know, it's kind of that whole idea of still maintaining that intoxicating, you know, relationship and love for your spouse. I hope to leave the planet feeling that way. That's my intentions. I've been this way for the last 23 years, and I plan on being that way until I go to be with the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that, you know? So thankful for that kind of relationship. And some people say, well, you know, that's neat. You've been blessed and everything. But, you know, we talked last week about something, and it really struck me. Because we talked about it in this idea of sometimes you have to unearth, you have to dig in and dig and work at things a little bit to find some of the nuggets that are there even in the Word. Remember we talked about that in our last study. But you know, we'll do this to gain monetary gain. We'll do this to gain prestige within our career in front of us. We'll do this to get goodies that we want for ourselves or whatever, or so that we feel like we have goodies or something. But man, I'm telling you what, I made a decision a long time ago. I was going to invest in that relationship. That was my decision as a Christian, that I wanted to invest in that relationship. And I think it does take, totally, it's God's grace and God's blessings upon our lives, there's no doubt. But it takes us applying ourselves to the wisdom and the knowledge that God's given us through His Word. We're to apply that, not to be stubborn, not to be in our minds thinking, we got it all figured out. I would choose to love someone the way I want to be loved. That's my choice as a man. I would choose, just by myself, to love someone the way I want to be loved. My wife does not want to be loved the way I want to be loved. She wants to be loved and cared for the way she needs to be cared for and loved. And they're two different things. We're two different genders, you see? We got two different ways of looking at things because we're two different genders. And so for me to try to meet her need the way I want my need met, I'm going to miss the mark every time. I'm going to miss it. And nobody's really going to have the type of relationship connected the way we're supposed to be connected. And so that takes, because the Bible says to dwell according to knowledge. You know, to know what that person's about in that sense, to be in connected with that person in the love relationship. And I think, unless I'm just the thickest person on the face of the earth, and that may be very well possible, but I don't believe so. The reality is I consider myself a pretty just normal person, you know? Not on an extreme in any area, you know? I'm just kind of average guy, you know? And I look at this and I say, man, the real reality is this, is it takes some time. It takes some, what? Work. Effort. You know, it's not tedious, laborious work. That's not what I'm saying. But it takes some effort, doesn't it, to develop the quality of relationship. Now, I'll do it. I'll invest the time over here. You know, I'll tell you, any chance I get to go get out in the water and paddle around with my sons, I love to get out there and teach them how to surf and all this stuff. I'll invest all kinds of time. You know what? Dave Johnson brought this up when he was down in Mexico. He's on the mission field and he was talking about that. Man, he can't remember the last time he spent 2 or 3 hours playing ball with his own kids, and he was willing to do it with these other kids. And I know that was piercing, Dave. I know it was. I know it pricked your heart hard. And I praise God for it, man, because now's the time. Your kids are still living at your house. But, you know, you'd hate to wake up at, you know, later on and find everybody's gone. And, wow, I wish I would have done that. You know, now God's giving you a great opportunity to apply the things that you've learned. But, you know, it's a flash, isn't it, people? You know, it's a flash, and life is moving along. And man, it's a good thing to look back. You know, I think back on so many times, man, you know what? I want to be able to replay the videos. This is in my mind. I thought in my head, I want to be able to replay the videos in my mind. I don't want to watch the videos that Grandpa made of my kids, you see, or Uncle so-and-so made of my kids because I wasn't there. I want to be able to play the video in my mind. I don't need the videos. I can play them in my head. I was there. To the best of my ability, you know? to the best of my ability. There's a lot of times where I've got commitments and I can't always be everywhere. You know, I can't be at every function. But I'm telling you, you guys, my whole point in this is there are times when we have to work at things a little bit, brothers and sisters. And our marriages are those kind of things. Our relationships with our kids are those kind of things. When we talk about missions, and we talk about how the importance of developing relationships with people. Well, you know what? I need not be worried about developing a lot of relationships with other people if I can't get along with my wife and my kids. That's number one priority with the Lord. I need to be focused on that. And because that's the smallest cell of the church. And if I can do that, then maybe by God's grace, He'll help me to develop relationships with other people too. You know? But man, that should be a priority, shouldn't it? You know, sometimes people look and they think, oh, well, no, man, it takes us, all of us, the time and the energy. I just challenge you, exhort you, encourage you. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. You will be blessed beyond blessed because you took the time to invest in those relationships. Well, that's the marriage and family seminar for the week. Let's get on with verse 1 of chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Simple. This is a simple thing. Be careful making deals. Okay? With friends, with people you know, just be careful making deals, one. And if you think about it, you made a deal. If you start thinking and it starts burning on you, like, man, I made this deal a little too abruptly, go back to that person and try to untangle the fishing line quickly. Quickly. Just get it. If it was a bad idea, get out of it. Believe me, it would be in your best interest. That's what the Bible's saying here. Be careful because you commit yourself to something and it can go south and then it can be worse. What did Jesus say? Simply this, really. If it's in a situation and you're able to help somebody out, help them out. You know? But be careful in some of these other dealings. There's very few people in your lifetime that you're going to be able to interact with on that level, really. Because it just gets messy, you know? Be careful with it. And if you get into something and you get regretful, man, just get out of it. You know, get out of it and get out of it quickly because you're going to get bound more and more to it as the time goes by. That's basically the counsel on that one. And then, if you have trouble using your time wisely, go to the ant, verse 6, you sluggard. You know, the Proverbs and sometimes the Bible just has, it's like Paul, you know, he just has trouble getting to the point sometimes, you know. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And it didn't say go borrow from your aunt. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the little bug, the ant, you know. If you're having trouble, go see your aunt. No. It's talking about go to the aunt, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? We're meeting some great people, aren't we? Sluggard. With the slothful pretty soon. There's some great people on this little road through the Proverbs. I love all these guys. And when you rise from your sleep, sluggard, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Do not be idle. Do not be idle is really the counsel here. Do not be idle. Try to use your time wisely. Have you guys read through the Calvary Chapel magazine? If you haven't gotten a copy, please grab a copy. Browse through it. Man, there's a great article about Rawls' wife's mom and dad. Ed and Naomi Farrell, man, what a great arc. I'm familiar with, you know, a lot of it, having been, you know, kind of growing up in the Lord around them. But man, that is a great article just about what was going on. You know, I had to sit at the doctor's office yesterday for a couple hours, you know, while I'm sitting there. Man, I just read through the whole magazine, so it doesn't take that long to read it. And this is my point is, use your time twice if you can, you know. Take a book when you're somewhere. Take your Bible when you're somewhere. Take a magazine like that when you're somewhere. Use your time twice every chance you get. I listen to a lot of studies while I drive. you know, a lot of different studies. I get fed on a lot of different things, you know, just because. And pretty soon we'll have them on CD here. It won't be just the cassettes, because I know a lot of people don't always have that. But, you know, use your time twice, man. Grab stuff that you haven't listened to, that you missed, or, you know what I mean? Just it's just a great way to use your time. And you're redeeming the time, and the Bible says the days are evil, and it's important to redeem it. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. So we're getting introduced to the wicked guy, the perverse guy. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. This is the kind of guy you want to hang out with, huh? Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. I mean, once he hits the skids, it's going to be it's all over. Really, the simplest way I could say this is we need to watch out for those who are double-tongued, okay? Those who have, you know, double meanings behind what's going on. They're not forthright with what's happening. They're not straight shooters, you know? They're not just straight up with what's going on. There's something that they're saying, but that's not really what they're saying. You get what I mean? And it's just, it says, golly, how many times we see this kind of stuff? You know, they're pointing the finger and they're talking about this and they're winking with this person over here, you know, trying to make these deals or whatever they're doing. But man, they're not forthright. They're not straight up about what they're doing and how they're doing it. And we're to be careful for that. And we're warned against it. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, even seven are an abomination to him. Well, what does that mean? There's six things he hates and there's seven that are abomination. Well, there's six things that really the Lord doesn't like. And man, the seventh one he really hates. Okay, that's what I see. It's just an emphasis. It's like, six things, man, I really don't like. You know, I really hate these six things, but man, the seventh one I really hate. Ooh, that's a good insight into the heart and mind of the Lord, isn't it? If there's six things he doesn't like, and the seventh one he really doesn't like, well, let's read through all of them, then we'll get to the seventh one. First, he says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and here's the seventh, and one who sows discord among brethren. Man, he says, that one really, really upsets him. He really hates that. You see, it's that that would come in and kind of stuff a wedge, you see. That which would come in and just kind of put a wedge into something and sow these seeds of discord. And, you know, talk about, well, you know, and they start getting into aberrant teaching, you know, off the wall teaching or something, you know, and it's just so in discord. Everybody's doing fine. And then somebody starts talking about this and this and this, and it's like, man, we're not even talking about that. And they're just sowing seeds of discord. And how important it is for us, to dwell in what? Unity in the Lord. We are not, there is not two people in this room, they're going to sit down and open their Bible and read and find every scripture and they agree on it exactly, that's exactly its meaning. That's fine. That's not an issue. But man, you know what? We just need to be careful that we're not sowing seeds of discord with those things that we see a little differently. You guys, this is what's great. We go through the Word. You kind of get a feel for the direction and the ebb and flow of what God's doing here at the church, at the fellowship here. And that's what God's doing. You know, and we're just going to flow with that. And we're just going to be open to that. I don't mind that people have different ideas or different thoughts about some things. Some things that people have some different ideas or different thoughts, they may find out that they're not so new. They're just a thought or an idea that's clothed in a new suit. But it's been around a long time. You know, we look at the what was so-called the New Age movement, and that was just packaged up as one of the oldest lies there ever was. It's just pantheism. You know, it's just all these, well, we just, you know, God's the tree, the, you know, the rocks, you know, they're kind of God too. And, you know, it's just, you know, every road leads to God. We're all just really children of the earth. You know, it's like, come on, that's bogus. Bible doesn't teach that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's been around for a long time. That's not new. The New Age movement's not brand new. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that come around. People start thinking, well, you know, well, no, you don't know is really the thing a lot of times. And so we want to be careful not to embrace things too quickly, to let things take their time, and just to see what God really is doing and be open. What do? We balance everything up against the Word of God. We hear something, we balance it up against the Word. We say, what is this? What does God's Word say about this? And then we just let the Lord work it out. Help ourselves to understand and receive. Seeds of discord. We want to be careful with that. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is how we guard, this is how we guard our hearts and our minds. We keep the Word in our hearts, in our lives. We keep active the Word active in our lives. Thy Word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. You know, it keeps you to be able to see. God's Word keeps you to be able to see that area of the path that you're walking on. And then it also gives, illuminates so that you can see, so you don't stumble over the things that are in the path or on the path, you see? So it helps us to see clearly. The Word of God helps me to see clearly the path of life, you see? Helps me to see what, like Jeremiah said, our hearts are wickedly deceitful. So I know that about my heart. And so I need to be careful because I'll talk myself in and out of a bunch of different things. So I need to guard that and be aware of it. That's the lamp of the Word lights up the path. So I know, hey, I got to watch out for that rock. You know, I've stumbled over that one once or twice. You know, I got to be careful. I got to be careful with this. So this is how to guard our hearts and minds. Be in the Word. Be connected with God. We read that as we go through some of this, we're going to be seeing some of these areas where lust becomes so much of the issue. And before we get into this, I just want to share with you this out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, and because the issue is in the heart, and this is why we're going back to that idea. You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so this idea that it begins in the heart as Jesus addressed it. And we see this in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman. This is why we put the Word and tuck the Word away in our hearts. To keep us from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For they're probably not hers. For by means of a harlot, a man's reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And so this idea here that lust, it just begins in our minds, you know, and we just try and figure out how to grab and to take things. And we just want to, it's self-seeking, self-gratification. James said in verse 14 of chapter 1 in his letter, he said, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I think that's a good beginning thought. Then when desire has conceived, you see something. Okay, when you drive around, you notice, wow, there's a really attractive young lady. That's really as far as it needs to go. You see? It needs to be severed right there. Sever it. That's all that needs to be thought. That's all that needs to be, and just sever it. You see, the danger is when desire, you know, we get allow ourselves to start to contemplate, and when desire is conceived, then it gives birth to sin. In other words, it starts with the thought, then the thought starts to work. And this is the thing. See, we were supposed to be in that inversion, remember? We were created originally to be spirit, right? Soul, and body. So spirit, mind, body. You know, that's the original design. And then Adam, you know, and Eve with sin entered in, and boom, we got flipped back over. And now it was the minds working hard to figure out what the body wants, and the spirit's just kind of dormant, you know. And see, as Christians, and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we've been born again, now we're flipped back right to where our minds are underneath the Spirit. The Spirit's supposed to be dominant now, and our bodies are below that. You see, so the appetites of the flesh are not supposed to be the driving force in our lives. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. He says, you know, be careful of this. It starts in our minds. We start to work out these things, and then it just goes south from there. People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. A lot of contrast. We're going to look at one here in just a minute. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Okay, this is a violation, right? Somebody takes something that's not yours. They're starving. You've got your deer hanging up outside that you shot, and somebody comes along and they take off a big chunk of it because, you know, they're starving. They live down the road and they don't have anything to eat, and they didn't do so well hunting like you did. And so they come and they take off a big chunk of it. And says, well, you know, that's a violation, there's no doubt. But it's more understandable and somewhat more tolerable. And they're going to draw a contrast here in just a second. You know, the person's got to restore that, right? They got to make good on it. And then, you know, it's sevenfold. So, you know, he's got to make good on it and then some, right, to restore this. But now in contrast, the damage that we see in the next four verses here, it's irreparable. It cannot be restored in and of ourselves. And so there's this stark contrast between, hey, both are a violation, but this violation is something that can be somewhat, you know, there can be restitution made and it dealt with. This violation, no, not so much. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his, and this is, remember, what? Own soul. You see? The destruction of one's own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get. And his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So, really, when you look at this, you say, man, what hope is there? You see, people are destroying their soul right and left all over the place, you know, with this idea of promiscuity, right? They're self, you know, defeating, and it's destructive. And, you know, we look at this and wounds and dishonor he will get, she will get, you know, it's just, it's so destructive. You know, and I kind of thought, man, what then? Or, you know, are we just without hope? Is there no hope? I look at our society. Is there no hope? You know, you look around and you say, man, you know, it was something that's so rampant and such a mess. Well, you know what? I believe that the answer to that is, are we out without hope? Yes. In and of ourselves, I believe that's true. We're without hope. I think that's true. I think our society is without hope in and of itself. I believe the Bible teaches that. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Actually, it's indescribable gift without words. Indescribable gift that God's given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus can and will forgive. That provides hope. The thing is that he can and will forgive the sins of our lives. But it's through repentance. It's through true repentance. It's through turning away from those lifestyles that we lived. It's from turning away from those circumstances that would lead us into these kind of traps where we would fall. It's to keep our lives set apart to him and to his purpose. Repentance. And then he will restore us into fellowship with the Father. So there is restoration. There is hope. There is forgiveness. But it's through repentance. It's not through an ongoing, continuing this lifestyle, you see. Or that lifestyle, or whatever. You see, with the world as we see it today, and the rates, I was listening to one thing, and they're talking about how the teenage suicide rate in, I believe it was Sweden, is the highest of any. And it has the highest rate of sexual promiscuity in those ages of any other country. And even the, you know, worldly experts are exploring this and seeing the direct connection between the two. Why? Destroys their own soul. Leaves them empty. Thinking that there's going to be fulfillment, but leaves it empty. Something was taken.